Invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll pick up at verse 7. But before we begin to read this passage, if I were to tell you to turn to the love chapter of the Bible, you would probably turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And you would not be wrong, but let me say that this is as much the love chapter of the Bible as 1 Corinthians 13. If you simply count the number of times that love is used as a noun or a verb, it's used 27 times in this chapter, which is more than the total count from 1 Corinthians 13. And so let me just say that this is a second love chapter, but not as well known. All right, let's look at it now and notice the emphasis on love as I read it to you. I'm beginning with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Notice a second time. John says it again. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. You've noticed that as I read this lengthy passage, John talks primarily about God's love to us and then uses that to tell us how we should love as God loves. Notice, first of all, the source of love. John in his gospel says that God is spirit. John in this letter in chapter 1 has declared God is light. But we have just noticed that in verses 8 and verse 16, in this chapter, John declares that God is love. And so you have three simple declarations about the very essence of God. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. This statement here that we have repeated in this chapter tells us that God is the source of love. He is the originating point of love. That's stated very clearly in verse 19 by saying that God initiated the process. God loved us first. In any relationship, someone has to initiate it. And we did not initiate our relationship with God, but God in his boundless love made the first move. And God demonstrated his love to us at a particular point in time, at the cross, by sending Christ into this world. Look again at verses 9 and 10. God showed us his love. Let me just pause and say, there may be days when you don't feel like God loves you. If we just go by feelings, our feelings rise and fall. Our feelings fluctuate. You may feel that God doesn't care about you, but God has demonstrated His love by His actions. You know, perhaps, Gary Chapman popularized the view that there are five love languages. Well, God is speaking in the love language of action, isn't He? God is doing more than using the words, but God, by His actions, is declaring His love to us, and this was the ultimate statement. Look at verse 9. This is how we know that God loves us. He sent His one and only Son into the world. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to show us that He loves us. You know what? If you don't feel God's love, then just get a hold of yourself by your shirt collar and say, it doesn't matter how I feel. God has already made His point. I need to adjust my emotions to the reality of what God's actions are. See, I can get up and say, I just don't think the sun is shining today. But sooner or later, I have to deal with reality, don't I? I need to get myself by my shirt collar, go to the window and look out, and readjust my worldview on the basis of reality. The reality is God loves you. You say, oh, I don't feel it. Well, then get yourself by your shirt collar and stick your nose in this chapter and keep reading it. I'm not meaning to sound mean. I'm just saying keep reading these verses until you can accept the love of God. I explained recently that your feelings will ultimately catch up with the reality. Do you remember that was what that train lesson was about? The train is not pulled by feelings. The train is pulled by fact. Feelings come along. And so what we're saying here is the fact has been adequately established. I mean, what more do you want? If God didn't make His statement by sending His own Son to the cross, what more could God do to establish His love? And so that's what is being emphasized here by John. Now, God is the source of love, but now John says we're to reflect that love. Notice in verse 7, again in verses 20 and 21, everyone that has been born from above, everyone that's been born again has this love. Now, again, love is such a popular or common word that we throw it around and never define it. I've told you before that the Greek language has four different types of love. And a sinner can know the affection of family. That's a type of love. The sinner can know the warmth of friendship. That's a type of love. A person who's not a Christian may experience sexual intimacy within marriage. That's a type of love. But none of those types of love is what John is talking about. This is that agape love. I know that that word has been brought into our vocabulary, but I'm just trying to define that word. We don't have this agape love, this committed type love, until it is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian alone has that type of a committed love. In other words, we want the very best for the object of our love. Because we love someone, sometimes we speak the truth in love. We want the best for them. You wouldn't go to a doctor and have the doctor say to himself, I know that he's in very serious medical condition, but I love him so much I just don't want to upset him. Now that might be the love of a friend, but that's not this type of love. This type of love thinks of the person's best interest. Now, what's interesting is that in this little short letter of five chapters, John speaks four times about this kind of love being brought to a level of completion, and we sometimes see it translated perfect love. Now, it's very easy for us to cop out and say, well, I can't do anything perfectly. Well, what perfect means here, as the NIV translates it, love is made complete. What John is saying is that God's love is completed in my heart and life when I love God with my whole soul, mind, strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Now, that is not a state of absolute perfection. None of us are absolutely perfect. But this type of a completed love is that a love that loves God with our whole heart. How can you love God more than to love Him with your whole heart? That's all God asks, is to love Him with our whole heart. Now, Wesley picked up on verse 18 and developed this paradigm that I want to explain to you because it's important. Every one of us fall under one of four levels. You know, in verse 18, if you look at it, plays with this idea of fear and love. They're kind of mutually exclusive. You can't fear and love both at the same time. But there's this transition. First of all, the sinner out on the street, the common sinner who has no concern about God or the Bible, the person who could care less about the Ten Commandments or what the church says. Wesley said this person has no fear of God, and this person has no love for God. Now, what's our goal? God's goal in your life is to bring you to a point where you love Him with your whole being. Now, how do we get from our starting point to our ending point? Well, the next stage we go through is that of being an awakened sinner. And here's what's interesting. You will fear God before you ever love Him. What begins to happen is the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, and all of a sudden people who once had no concern about their actions, all of a sudden they become concerned. I need to clean up the way I talk. I need to quit drinking. I need to start going to church. I need to start doing this or that or the other. Does that mean they're a Christian? No, not yet. See, because John says a Christian has love. No, they don't have God's love. You will fear God before you ever love God. And so this is amazing work. This is the preliminary work of the Holy Spirit. We become awakened. We become concerned. I better quit talking like that. I better quit acting like that. And that's a good first step. But realize that's the first step and not the last step. So the awakened sinner fears God, but he doesn't love God. Now, because we are afraid of facing God as we currently are, as in our present condition, we begin to confess our sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to acknowledge our sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to believe on Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, it says, when we're justified, God pours His love in our hearts. So the Christian still fears God, but now he has the love of God in his heart. Now, here's what's going to happen. God wants us to be so filled with His love that there's not room for anything else. And so verse 18 tells us that this complete love dispels or displaces or drives out fear. Now, I have to explain what that means, because fear is both a legitimate emotion and fear is also a very damaging emotion. Fear, when it says that those who love God completely have no fear, that doesn't mean that you're willing to jump off a five-story building. That's not the type of fear we're talking about. Human instinct will preserve us from injury or death or danger. God is not going to take away that fear. You're not going to run out in front of cars just because you're filled with the love of God. Now, fear can also be used in a positive sense. You know, the Bible says we're to fear God and keep His commandments. That fear is not that I cower under the abuse of a wrathful God, but that's talking about worship towards God. We will always fear God in the sense of worship and awe. But what this is talking about is a deliverance from the fear of want. You know, God doesn't want you to worry about tomorrow. God doesn't want you to worry, I just don't know how I'm ever going to make it. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, the birds of the air, they don't worry. The animals, they don't worry. God provides for them. How much more, oh, you of little faith? God can deliver you from the fear of want. God can deliver us from the fear of death. Now, recognize that we don't go out looking for it. I don't know what your view of death is, but one of our favorite singers, Jake Hess, came out with a song, and the title of it is, Death Ain't No Big Deal. That's kind of the way I feel about it. I'm not going out to look for it, but when it comes, it's promotion. I go from here to heaven. And so I can be delivered from the fear of death. One fellow hadn't got to that point yet, and his attitude was, he kept saying, I just wish I knew where I was going to die. His friend said to him, why is that so important? Well, he said, if I knew where I was going to die, I would never go near the place. Now, we can joke about it till we're looking in the face, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't seem quite as funny. I know that. But I'm saying that God does not want us to live in fear of the future. Jesus says, worry about today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Then finally, and I think this is primarily what John is saying, is I need not live in fear of the judgment. See, in verse 17, the context says that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And then he says in verse 18, that if I'm filled with the love of God, that it expels or pushes out all fear. In the context, I think it's talking about the fear of judgment. Now, what that's saying is, I don't take the judgment lightly. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you lay awake at night wondering if there's some sin that you forgot to confess? Do you wonder if God's going to get you on a technicality? Do you wonder if somebody's going to stand up in the day of judgment and bring up something that you forgot all about? No, what John is telling us is, no, we don't take the judgment lightly. We don't take it glibly. I'm very well aware that I can say what people want me to say, but I won't fool anybody on the day of judgment. I'm very well aware that everything I've ever thought, said, or done may very well be on display at the day of judgment. But I don't live in fear of that fact because the account's already been settled. You remember the song, the account is settled and the record is clear today. No, I'm not faultless, but I am forgiven. And because I know I'm forgiven, and because I know that God loves me, I'm not afraid to stand before Him on the day of judgment. Now, if you're not at that point in your Christian walk, you can get to that point. That's what John says is the birthright of every Christian. John is saying that I can live in love. And if I'm living in love, I'm not living in fear. You can't live in both at the same time. And so, this is what perfect love is all about. God wants us to live in the fullness of His love. Let me just say quickly that John Wesley was in trouble most of his life for the way he preached and for what he preached. But the Bishop of London once called him in on the carpet and asked Wesley to explain himself. What do you mean by this perfect love? And when Wesley explained it to the bishop, much like I'm explaining it to you, the bishop looked at Wesley and said, if that's what you mean, publish it to all the world. I mean, there's no harm to be done in preaching what I'm preaching right now, that God wants His children not to live in fear of Him, in the sense that we're quaking, wondering if God is going to get up on the wrong side of the bed and be angry and give us a beating. No, there may be abusive parents on earth that do that, but our Heavenly Father will never treat us that way because He is the source of love. Now, what does it look like? How would a Christian look who was filled with this love? Well, very quickly, three things. A Christian that's filled with the love of God would delight in pleasing God. It's our desire to please Him with our whole heart. Let me just explain it from everyday life. Can I paint a picture before you real quickly? Here's a you see this teenage boy. He wants to get out for football practice, but his mother says, before you can go out and play, you've got to wash the dishes. Now, you tell me, what's he going to say? He's going to whine, and he's going to say, do I have to do the dishes? Yes, he will obey his mother if he's a good boy. And if he's not a good boy, his daddy will reinforce it. But he's not going to be very happy about the whole waste of time. Now, keep watching this same boy as I'm rolling the camera. A remarkable thing happens. He's at his girlfriend's house, and they want to go do something together, but her mother reminds her, before you could go do anything else, you have to wash the dishes. Now, an amazing thing happens. I don't know if I can explain it to you or not, but this same boy who previously had no interest in washing dishes will suddenly pipe up and volunteer to help her. And, of course, the disclaimer will be made, oh, you don't have to do the dishes, she can do them. Oh, but I want to. And this boy who had such an aversion to washing dishes, all of a sudden is volunteering for the task. Do I need to explain that to you? No, many of you have a countenance that looks very understanding, and I think that's about as deep as I need to go into the theology of this. What I'm saying is, if I'm filled with the love of God, I want to please Him. Now, I don't always do it. I fall short, but my desire is to please Him. Now, in chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God. We'll get into this maybe next week, but I can't wait. I've got to go ahead and reach into chapter 5. This is the love for God, to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, are not grievous. The Greek word is heavy. See, some people's attitude is, do I have to go to church? Preacher, do I have to pray? Do I have to read my Bible? Yes, if you don't want to go to hell, you better go to church. All right, I hope he's not long-winded. You know, let's get it over with. I know I certainly, you know, you don't have good options either way. And for some people, there's not very much difference between the options. But you know, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, how often do I go to church? Every time I want to. I want to be here. And that's this whole attitude. Augustine is famous for this expression. He said, love God with all your heart and do as you please. You say, well, he shouldn't have said that. That's not very good advice. No, unpack it. Think about it. If you love God with all your heart, your desire will be to please Him, won't it? And so it's perfectly consistent, I believe, to say, love God with all your heart and do as you please. Because what I want to do is to please Him. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. Secondly, perfect love gives us a clear assurance of faith. Some people have no assurance, have intermittent assurance. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith. I can be so filled with the love of God that it drives out all fear. I have assurance. God wants you to have that assurance. This is one of the themes, the major theme of John in this letter, is you can know that you know. You can have confidence. And that's what it means to be filled with the love of God, is that I know my relationship with Him. Thirdly, perfect love means that I have a compassion for God's people. Verses 11 and 12. dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. God is invisible, but the attributes, nobody can see God, but you can see the attributes of God in the people of God. Does that make sense? Let me just say it like this, hypothetically. If you had never seen my wife, and my daughter's here, I can say to you, if you've seen my daughter, you've seen her. Does that make sense? And so I'm saying in the Christian realm, nobody's ever seen God, but people are supposed to see God in you and in me. See, that's what John is really saying, is that we have that kind of compassion. Now, admittedly, some people are harder to love than others. But the truth of the matter is, the closer we get to God, the easier it is to love others. Now, rather than try to develop this all theoretically, I'm going to tell you a story. And this is a make-believe story. This is not theologically accurate, but it still makes the point. Somebody had a dream about heaven and hell. And in this dream of heaven and hell, they both were identical. Heaven was filled with long tables lined with every kind of food imaginable. Likewise, hell also had tables as far into eternity as you could see, all lined with good things. Again, in heaven and in hell, the only eating utensils were chopsticks that were 4 feet long. In heaven, everyone was happy, well-fed. And in hell, everyone was angry and dying of starvation. The point of the vision, which is not biblical, but the point of the story is to make a biblical point. In hell, everyone was dying of starvation, trying to feed themselves using chopsticks that were 4 feet long. In heaven, everyone was feeding each other with those chopsticks. Now, that's a good way to make the point, isn't it? The difference between heaven on earth and hell on earth is whether you're me-centered or whether you're thinking about someone else. If I meet your needs and you meet my needs, we're okay. But if we're both in it for ourselves, we've got trouble. And so the most miserable people on earth are simply those who are in it for themselves. Likewise, the happiest people in the world are those who live for God and for others. See, John started out telling you in chapter 1, verse 4, I'm writing this that your joy might be completed or brought to fulfillment. Now he's not talking about joy being completed. He's talking about love being perfected or completed. And you know what? If I am filled with love, then I will be filled with joy. As long as I'm filled with the love of God, I will be filled with joy. When I lose that love, I lose my joy. So the secret of this chapter, and I told you that love is the subject as a noun and a verb used 27 times. As a verb, it's in the present tense. That's the secret of this chapter. The secret of this chapter is the love that God wants us to have is always in the present tense. You say, what does that mean? What it means is Valentine's Day was yesterday. That's in the past tense. But love, as a Christian, is always in the present tense. Love just keeps on loving, keeps on forgiving, keeps on giving. You remember the Energizer battery? It just keeps on going. But you know what? If you haven't already discovered this, I hate to break the news to you, but even an Energizer battery will run down. What do we need to do when our batteries are run down? Got to go back to the source, don't we? Got to get plugged into the source. You get too far away from the source. You stay away from the source too long, and your battery will run down. So what? I need more love. I need to go to God. God is the only one who can. God's the only one who can give me that love. I need to go to Him. I need to stay with Him.
until I'm recharged. And essentially, just in case you forgot it, that's really why we come to church every Sunday. Every time we come to church on Sunday, we're plugging into a receptacle. We're plugging into God, who is our source, and saying, God, Lord, I tried to love people. Some people are hard to love. Lord, I gave all I've got, but I'm give out. And so John is saying that the love that works is a present tense love. And the only way it can keep on going is for us to stay close to God, the source of love. Let's stand and talk to him about that. Heavenly Father, we bask in your love. We revel in your love. We confess we don't understand your love. The greatest theological mystery is that Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, the Bible tells me so, but why do you love us? We're unlovable. We're miserable. We're ugly. We're disappointing. We're sinners. But you love us. And you want us to learn how to love, but it's not natural. Well, it's natural for us to love ourselves, and it's natural for us to love those who kind of stroke us the right way. It's natural for us to love people who love us, but it's not natural to initiate love towards those who are our enemies, those who have done us, treated us despitefully. So, Lord, before we leave this morning, we need to just check. Maybe we need to wait just a moment and make sure that we've got a full charge, because we don't know what we're going to encounter the next week. We don't know what situations we will be in, but I know that we will be in situations that put a drain on all of our good intentions. Lord, there's some people who make a commitment to you on Sunday, and by Monday, their battery's dead. Lord, teach us how to wait on you. How to appropriate the means of grace. Teach us how to pray, to read your word. Lord, help us to leave with a full heart. Fill us with your love as we go out into a world filled with hate, filled with war, filled with fear. We're going to use up a lot of love this week. But I thank you that you have an endless supply. Help us to keep coming back as oft as we need to. And keep filling us with that love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.